Number 10, that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. 1 Samuel chapter number 10. As we kind of come to this portion of Scripture, just to kind of bring you right into where we're getting to read at. Basically, Israel has rejected God by desiring a king to reign over them. And God chooses Saul as the first king of Israel and instructs the prophet Samuel to anoint him to be king and declare him king. And that brings us right into 1 Samuel chapter 10. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. The Bible says, "Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, 'Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say unto thee, The asses which thou wentest to seek are found. And lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorrowth for you, saying, What shall I do for my son? Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine, and they will salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread which thou shalt receive of their hands. After that thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets, coming down from the high place with a psaltery, and a tabret, and a pipe, and a harp before them. And they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are coming to thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day, this opportunity, God, you've given us freely to come into your house and worship. I pray, God, that you just fill me with your Spirit. You would take every word, every thought, God, may it be from you, and may you speak to each heart that's here, Lord. May each heart be receptive, open. Lord, may we say yes to whatever you say to each one of us this morning. I pray, Lord, that you just help us to have an attitude and a heart of worship this morning. May you pour out your Spirit in abundant measure, Lord. May you meet with us now. Lord, I just want to tell you I love you, and we thank you for all that you do, and we just ask you to guide and lead us in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we come here, we see the anointing and the basically pronouncing of Saul as king of Israel. And we think about being a king, you think about governing a whole group of people. That's really a work or a job greater than a man could do on his own. Living the Christian life is really a greater job than you and I can do on our own. When we think about loving God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength, is that something that you're capable to do yourself? Loving your wife, men, as Christ loved the church. Are you able to do that yourself, or do you need strength from somewhere else to help you to do that? Wives, honoring and submitting to your husbands, is that something that comes natural to you, or do you need help somewhere else? We have a battle with a fierce enemy all around us, Satan. And to live righteous and holy in this contaminated world, is that something we can do on our own? Witness to the entire world. Preach the gospel to all the world, to every creature that's in it. Is that something we can accomplish ourselves to impact this world, to impact that campus, to impact Boone and Watauga County with the gospel? Is that something you and I can do our own? To be the pillar and ground of the truth for all the world to see. Is that something you and I can do on our own? You see, it says in verse number 6, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon thee, will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them." And the Bible says, "And shall be turned into another man." Samuel said to Saul, "You will be turned into another man." And that's what I want to talk to you about a little bit this morning, is being turned into another man. Because we're talking about Saul, we would say that, but you could say be turned into another woman. Either way, as a believer here this morning. And my question to you and my question to myself is, do you desire to be turned into another man? Do you desire to have a new heart? The Bible said in verse 9, and it was so that when he said, when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And I don't know about you, but I desire to be turned into another man. I desire to have a new heart. For God to give me a new heart to replace the stony, sinful heart that I have and have had in my life. I want you to look with me, if you will, in Ephesians chapter number 5. We're going to come back to Saul, but I want to look at two places in the New Testament when we're talking about being turned into a new man or another woman. What does God's Word say about that? Ephesians chapter number 5. How can you and I be turned into another person? How can you and I receive a new heart? We understand if we believed upon Jesus Christ, we've called upon Him to save us from our sins. We are a new creature. Behold, all things pass away. All things are new. We understand that. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 14. Paul writes here and he says, "Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." We see in verse 18 it says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." First of all, we see it is a command of God to be filled with the Spirit. A believer is sealed with the Holy Spirit at salvation. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that. You hear the gospel, you believe it, and you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. You're sealed until you see Jesus Christ face to face. That's our inheritance. That's what we receive from God. He comes to in us to live. He never leaves and is never repeated. It's done. So God commands those that are sealed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled here means to supply liberally, to flood, to diffuse throughout. And the verb used here is in the present imperative, means it's a command. You be filled, like a sergeant or a general would tell someone, you do this, you do it now, you do it exactly how I tell you to do it. God says, you be filled with the Spirit. It's not a suggestion, this is a command of God. And it's in the continuous action, which is very interesting because it doesn't mean it happened at one time. It means it happens again and it happens again. And he's telling us, you be filled continually each and every day with the Spirit of God. It's a continual filling that goes on in our life. Being constantly, moment by moment, being controlled by the Spirit. And it's referring to the Holy Spirit's control over the believer yielded to Him. And as I think about the word filled, if we were to look in the book of Acts, we won't take time to look at each verse, but we see mentioned in the book of Acts about believers and churches, really a company of believers being filled with the Spirit. We're trying to understand what this means to help us to know how to be someone different, to be turned into another man or another woman, to have a new heart. We see in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, they're all in one accord. That means there's unity among the brethren. That means they're all getting along. And guess what? They're all filled. And the result is a miracle takes place. Acts chapter 4, verse 8, we see Peter, he's filled with the Spirit. He spoke with all boldness, preaching the gospel to those who were listening. Acts chapter 4, verse 31, we see the believers again, all in one accord, and they're praying. What happens? They're all filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And they spoke the word of God with boldness, courage, and God did a great work. Acts chapter 13, verse 9, we see they're all fasting and praying, and we see Paul is filled. And we see him with boldness and a miracle happening. Do you see the common connection here with the filling of the Holy Spirit? One, everybody is in one accord. Everybody is getting along. They all love each other. They're praying, and they're all filled. Psalms 133, verse numbers 1 and 3. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read them to you. The Bible says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." He says, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like this precious ointment upon the head. Talks about this ointment, this oil that is running down the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. And that is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. Aaron, he was anointed, and they poured the oil on his head. It would cover his head. It would come down his beard. It would cover all his garments, and it shows the unity amongst the group of believers when the Holy Spirit is present. When there's not unity, the Holy Spirit is not so much welcome. But we see them all in one accord. And then look back with me in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. It gives us great comparison with alcohol so that you and I can understand exactly what he's talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. So I understand I'm filled initially. I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit when I believe, when I became a Christian. God sealed me at that very moment. But I understand that's not all there is to my Christian life, that I need to be filled. And what is he talking about? What does it mean when I'm saying you need to be filled or I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What exactly does that mean? Does that mean I'm pouring the Holy Spirit in somewhere? I'm asking God to please put the Holy Spirit in me? I already have Him. I already possess Him. If you're a believer, God Almighty, think of that. God Almighty lives inside of you. The great Creator of the universe already lives inside of you. Right now, at this very moment, He's there. He's present with you. So what are we talking about, this filling with the Holy Spirit? He says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." He's talking about alcohol here. And some of you, praise the Lord, you have no idea what alcohol does to a body. Some of you know exactly what alcohol does to a person's body. But when you think about alcohol, alcohol is put into a person's body, and it comes in and it does something. It does something to that person. It alters or changes the way that they think, the way they judge, the way they discern things, right from wrong. It affects and controls certain faculties of the body. The way a person walks, the way a person talks, the way a person sees, the way a person hears. A person's emotions are changed. Either they become lovey-dovey or they become angry. The way they feel. Alcohol affects someone's reactions to situations. They react one way under the influence of alcohol versus how they would react not under the influence. Their thoughts are different. Their responses are different. You see, alcohol comes into the body. You put it in, and it begins to alter the way you think. It comes in and takes control over you. It takes full control over your mind, your thoughts, your reactions. It comes in, it takes control over how you walk. You ever seen somebody drunk and the way they're walking? They're stumbling and they can't half keep their pace and their feet up. You hear them talking and they're slurring because something has come inside of them and is taking control of certain areas of their body. And Paul says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, too much, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." So that it comes in and does what? What is the filling of the Holy Spirit? It controls your mind, how you think, how you judge, how you discern. It controls the way you walk through life, the way your actions, your behaviors would be. It controls the way you talk, beloved, how you communicate with your brethren, talking ugly to them, talking loving to them, whatever it would be. The Holy Spirit controls that. And it's interesting, Paul says, "Be not drunk with wine." He doesn't stop there. He says, "Wherein is excess?" You see, you can have too much alcohol. You can die from alcohol poisoning. But you can never have too much of the Holy Spirit. He can never have too much control over you. And he says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's Paul's command to us. You see, you and I allow, just like alcohol, we allow how much goes in. We allow how much it controls. Though when it gets into our body, alcohol will control your body. Someone would say, well, a little bit doesn't matter. A little bit doesn't bother. Still makes a person feel a little bit influenced under the influence of alcohol, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, what Paul is trying to get across to us. So the Spirit must be allowed to take control in each of these areas. We must be filled with the Spirit to be turned into another. Because, beloved, we have the flesh. Every one of us still has the flesh. So the Spirit of God dwells in you. You have this ragged flesh that you have to deal with every day of your life. And Paul says they're warring against each other. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. These two are contrary. They don't like each other. The flesh doesn't like the Spirit doesn't like the flesh, and it all depends on which one you will allow to take control in your life. Even as a Christian, you can allow the flesh to reign supremely, and it will be seen where and how you think, how you talk, how you walk, how you react. It will be seen visually by those around you because it comes in and it takes control over our actions, over our life. So we see that God commands us to be filled with the Spirit. And secondly, in Galatians chapter 5, I want you to know that it's a choice of ours to be filled with the Spirit. God commands us, but God does not make us robots. God tells us, this is what I want you to do. This is what you need to do. I'm commanding you to be filled with the Spirit. But he says, it's up to you. I've given you everything you need in life to live the Christian life fully, he says. I've given you everything you need to be equipped, everything you need to live righteous and holy in a contaminated world. I give that to you, but you have to take it. Look with me in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse number 16. The Bible says this. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now he's going to show us what each of these look like. He says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, they're revealed, they're shown, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So we either allow the Spirit to rule or the flesh, is what Paul is telling us. He says, this I say then in verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I understand it's a choice that you and I make. Walk means to conduct your life, ordering one manners of life. To be guided by the counsel and the influence of the Holy Spirit is what it means to be walking in the Spirit. What scares me is here today I have the opportunity to do one or the other. As a believer in Christ, I have the opportunity to choose to walk in the flesh or to walk in the Spirit. It can't be both. They're contrary one to the other. It has to be one or the other. And he tells us, what does it look like if a person is walking in the flesh? What does it look like if a person is walking in the Spirit? There's some visual signs that you and I will see. And the first ones, as far as walking in the flesh, he puts four of them together. They're all sexual sins: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Now, I would love to say, hey, I've never seen any of that in a Christian's life, but I have. It happens. It comes out. Then he groups these two together: idolatry and witchcraft. But then he puts this little interesting group together: hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, hatred. Think of that, a Christian hating. That ought to be a word that never comes off a believer's lips. I hate that person. Should never be a word that comes out of our mouth. He says variance, that's contention, controversy, disagreement, emulations, envy, jealousy. He says wrath, strife, seditions, which we understand as dissension, division, separation. You remember that picture of Aaron? He said, it's so good for brethren to dwell together in unity. You see, if we're not walking in the Spirit and we're walking in the flesh, there'll be disagreements. It's possible for us as believers in this company of believers, Mount Lebanon Baptist Church, not to like someone else in a different pew. It's possible for us to disagree with them, not in a loving manner. It's possible for us not to get along. For brethren to be in the same house of God together, to be a part of the same company of believers, and not to talk to one another, is not walking in the Spirit, but is in the flesh. For them to be rude, crude, or disrespectful to one another, that's any of us in here, rude, crude, or disrespectful to another is walking in the flesh. It is not walking in the Spirit. So we have to check ourselves because there is a good thing about unity. You remember the sin of Achan? One person in a camp. One person in a camp can ruin the effects of the Holy Spirit amongst the whole group of believers. There could be one in here today who is walking in the flesh. Everybody else walking in the Spirit, and it could suppress what God wants to do. Could keep God from doing all that He wants to do here amongst us as believers. So I ask you, is there unity among the brethren? Are we all getting along? Do you look around? Do you love everybody in here? Is there anybody here who has a quarrel, a disagreement, something in their heart or mind, bitterness, angry towards another person in this church? Because it's evident. Other people see it. And I would love to tell you that we're all in love with each other. We're all getting along, and for the most part, we are. But a wise Christian, a wise believer, can see when there is bitterness and contention between fellow believers. It's evident because it comes out. And when other people begin to see it and mention it, we've got a problem. A problem that's not good. A problem that needs to be solved. Because God wants to use Mount Lebanon Baptist Church in a mighty way. God has placed this church in this specific place, at this specific time, at this specific hour, to do a mighty work through us. And God being limited because there's not unity among the brethren, that we would suppress what God could do in and through us, God help us. God help us as a group of believers. He says, now the works of the flesh are these sexual sins. And all these ones about not getting along with each other. But then he goes down and he lists envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. But then we see the fruit of the Spirit in verse number 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I wish we had time to go down through them all, but we don't. You see, the first group is you not walking, or me not walking in the Spirit. And see, the problem is, we can get into a routine. You and I can go to church. You and I can say and do the things that church people do. It's very easy to act like a Christian. It's very easy to say the right things, to do the right things. It's very easy to do all that. But it's very easy and so unfortunate that you and I could get in such a routine that we're not filled with the Spirit of God and we're going through the motions. We're going through the routine and not even realize it. You see, I've been there in my life. You're doing everything you think is right. You're going through the motions and you're just doing everything you know you're supposed to do as a Christian. But then you realize something is missing. Something is empty. And you're longing and you're trying to figure that out and you realize I left God back there somewhere. I'm doing all this in my own power. No wonder I'm reacting to people this way. No wonder I'm talking to her this way or him this way. No wonder I can't treat my wife like she's supposed to be treated. No wonder I can't treat my husband like he's supposed to be treated. No wonder I won't go out these doors and do anything for God. No wonder I want to come in here and sit on the pew and I'm good. Because we've gone through those motions. And we've done it, and we've done it, and we've done it. And then all of a sudden, you realize, I don't even have God in it. I'm not seeking to be filled with the Spirit. I'm not walking with God. I'm not yearning for Him. I'm not longing for Him. And I am living the Christian life in my own power. And that is empty, it's dead, and nothing will be accomplished. And I've been there in my own life. Been there to where God wakes you up and says, son, you're missing something. You're missing the most important element of your Christian life, and it's the Holy Spirit. Do you realize the Holy Spirit is a person? It's not some figment of our imagination. The world would have us think, since we say the Holy Ghost, that this is some far figment of our imagination. Do you know the Holy Spirit is a person? It's a person that you can talk to. It's a person that you can seek help from. Do you realize He is who is given to you? He is the Comforter. Christ said, look, when I leave, I'm going to send another of the same kind. I'm going to send me to you to live inside you. Though Jesus Christ cannot be here this morning in flesh where we see Him, He's here inside of every one of you through the Holy Spirit that He sent. And it's all a choice. You see, these are fruits of the Spirit. You see, if you have love, see it right there. You treat everybody correct. There's no disagreement. There's no lack of unity in the church, in the community. You're talking and interacting with people. If you love like the fruit of the Spirit wants you to love, you will be broken. You will be broken for the lost outside these doors. And you must do something about it. It's not enough just to come here and talk about it. You must. If we have the love that Christ has. Love. There's a joy inside of you that beams out. You're not downcast. Christians just, you know, smug faces, not smiling, always just bent over and shoulders hung. Now the Spirit brings a joy inside of you, a divine joy that only comes from God. It goes on to say, peace. There's peace in your own mind and heart, and there's peace amongst all ourselves together. There's long-suffering, we're patient, we're gentle, we're good to other people. Faith, meekness, which is not weakness, but rather strength under control, and temperance. Against such there is no law. You see, it's all a choice, beloved. The Holy Spirit is not a machine to automatically rule you, control you. He is there when we, by our own free will, choose to be in subject to Him. He gives guidance, He gives strength, He gives power. He gives victory over sin. Do you have that besetting sin you cannot get victory over? Guess who will help you? The Holy Spirit. He will give you the strength. He will give you the victory in that area of your life. Turn back with me to 1 Samuel chapter number 10. I told you we're going to go back to Saul and try to put all this together. God commands you and I to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a choice you and I have to be filled. Beloved, I would say the Holy Spirit is a secret ingredient missing in most of our lives and our churches today. It's the one thing we overlook and forget about. Because I have to ask myself, have you talked to the Holy Spirit today? Have you asked to be filled with the Holy Spirit today, this week? When was the last time you carried on a conversation with the Holy Spirit? You see, the Spirit is who we are to seek. We are to pray to Him. He's given to us as our tool, as our advisor. He's going to open up the Scriptures. He's going to empower you. I mean, think about what all the church did in the book of Acts. Where did that come from? It wasn't because of Peter and John and James. It's because the Holy Spirit of God came down and did a work in their midst. And we're missing that in our churches today. Look at me in 1 Samuel chapter number 13, if you will. So Saul, what a description. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. You're going to prophesy, and you're going to be turned into another man. Verse 9, God gave him another heart. In verse 10, it says, the Spirit of God came upon him. So this man is a believer living a Spirit-filled life. Man, you see the Spirit of God on him. You can't miss it. You see Saul, and you're like, wow. Man, God's all over him. You ever seen a Christian like that? And you're just like, man, God is all over him or her. I can see it in the way they talk, they treat people, the way they act, the way they witness, the way they love Him, praise Him, so forth. Well, that is Saul. Saul is filled, man. He's turned into another man. So what happens to Saul? We're going to see four sins of Saul in verse 13, verse number 11. The Bible says this, and Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now will the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue." Why? Because of disobedience. And he dressed it up. He made it look like Christianity. He was doing exactly what he was taught to say, taught to act, and taught to do. But he did it in the wrong motive. He did it in disregard to what God had commanded him and how he had told him to do it. He disobeyed the revealed will of God. And Samuel says, "Thou hast done foolishly," but he was given an offering. Isn't that right? "I'm coming to church." Isn't that right? "I'm participating in the choir and other things." Isn't that right? It's so right, but you can still be so wrong on the inside. And that's what was going on in Saul's life. Look at me in chapter 14, verse 24. The Bible says, "And the men of Israel were distressed that day. For Saul had adjured the people, saying, 'Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies.' So none of the people tasted any food." Here we see Saul being having willfulness. Basically, he's being stubborn, or he has determined intention to do what he wants to do. What is he doing wrong here? He's withholding the necessary food from his warriors, from his army, to keep them strong. And he would actually almost come to kill his own son because he ate food not knowing what the commandment was from the king. He would almost went that far to have his own son's life taken. Can you imagine being a believer and willing to kill your own son? But this is the trickle effect of walking in the flesh, going through the motions, and not even realizing that this is happening in our own life. So we see him, he's being stubborn, he's being willful. And then look with me in chapter 15, verse 23. We're going to read in verse number 12. So Saul's gone in. He's destroyed the Amalekites. Verse number 12 says, "And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, 'Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal.' And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, 'Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord.'" So he's confronted by the preacher, and he says, "I've done everything I'm supposed to do. I'm living my Christian life right." And Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought for them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen, to do what? To sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." So here we see that the evidence of his life is not proving to his obedience. Samuel says, "Hey, I hear something off in the distance. I see something with my eyes that's not adding up to your life." Look at me in verse 23. The Bible says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." So we see the third sin is rebellion, rebelled against God's clear command. He saved the spoil from the Amalekites, and he saved the king. And it looked like he was doing a good thing because they were going to what? Sacrifice. They're going to give a sacrifice to God. But God says, "Look, I'm not so interested in sacrifice as I am in your heart and in your obedience to me." In verse number 23. And look with me in chapter 15, verse 12. The Bible says, "And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, 'Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and has gone about.'" You see, Saul desired attention for the victory. That's pride. Look with me in verse number 30. The Bible says, "Then he said, 'I have sinned.'" Samuel's confronted him. He says, "I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God." He didn't have the right motive. He said, "Honor me. I want the honor. and do it before everybody so that they can see me. I like to be the one up in front of everybody. I like to be in charge of everything so everybody can see what I'm doing. I'm up front, I'm up center. They see me how I'm serving. That's what Saul was trying to do. He wanted to be up front so everybody could see him. Yet, going through all the religious emotions, going through everything, saying it, dressed it, talking it, walking it, all wrong. God help us that we could be here today doing everything that we think is right, but we left him outside somewhere. We left him 2 years ago in our life somewhere. 10 years ago, 2 days ago, whatever it may be. You see, Saul lived a spiritless life all the way through chapter 28. No Samuel to consult, no vision to guide him, no priest to advise, and no God to answer his prayer. In desperation, he resorts to a witch at Endor. Look with me in chapter 28, verse 6, if you will, please. 28, verse 6. It says, "And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets." Think about that. When Saul inquired of the Lord, he had gotten so far off from living a spirit-filled life that the Lord answered him not. Do you feel like you hear God's voice today? Do you feel like you haven't heard God's voice in a little while? Maybe it's because you're not seeking to be filled with the Spirit. Unbeknownst to you, Satan has blinded your mind and your eyes, and you've been walking in the flesh. And God, you can't hear him. You can't hear his voice because sin separates you and God. Look with me in verse number 15. "And Samuel said to Saul," he calls up Samuel from the dead through this witch. He's in desperation. Verse 15 says, "Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up?" And Saul answered, "I am sore distressed. I don't know what to do, Samuel, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do." Verse 16 says, "Then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee, and has become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him, and as he spake by him, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand, and given it to thy neighbor, even to David." What a sad, sad conclusion to a believer's life. "And God has departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore, I've consulted a witch. I've gone to my last opportunity, the last string of hope I have in my life. Something I know God is completely against. I'm there seeking advice and counsel from the world. Because God is not there." You see, this is a daily choice. It doesn't happen automatically. And I've asked you earlier, how many of you guys and myself have prayed and talked to the Holy Spirit today, this week? Because I want you guys to understand, beloved, the Holy Spirit is given to you to help you, to strengthen you, to empower you, to help illumine the Scriptures. He's given to you as a gift from God. And Satan would have us to forget about him, to forget he's there to help us and to guide us and to strengthen us and to empower us to live a victorious Christian life. We must use and rely on the power that lives in us and quit living this Christian life in the power of our own flesh. If you'll bow your heads with me, I'll ask Brother Nathan and the ladies if they'll come to the piano.